Father, we come to you again, Lord, and thank you for this another day. And dear Father, we realize that life's soon going to be over with, and we get to heaven, we'll do everything just like we should do it. But until then, we thank you for the channel of faith, for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God that helps us in this life be what we need to be. And dear Father, I pray tonight we learn something. May we never come here without learning something about life itself. You're the author of life, not only physical, but eternal life. And so when we go into this book and begin to read and study that which you have preserved for our day, it gives us good enlightenment about what God is doing, that we're not left ignorant concerning those things. And we pray over a period of time we'll cover most bases. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be turning to Romans chapter 8, if you will. I'm going to stay in this book mainly tonight with a couple of places. While you're turning there, I read where there was a 78-year-old man, and the family finally convinced him to go to a retirement home. He had lost his wife many years before that, and so he finally agreed to go. When he got there the first day, he noticed in the cafeteria there was a lady that kept her eye on him all the time. She watched him like a hawk all day long. Kind of made him feel uneasy. The next day, he went back, and she was there again watching him, and so he thought he'd just confront her, and he said to her, "Miss," he said, "I don't know who you are, and I just come here." He said, "Why did you stare at me like you do all the time?" And she said, "Sir, you may not believe it, but you look like my fourth husband." He said, "What?" He said, "You look like my fourth husband." He said, "By the way, how many husbands have you had?" She said, "3. Well, you know, that comes from a disorganized mind, I guess. And we're going to talk about the mind a little bit. But I was thinking about, there's another you heard before where a lady was talking. Two women were discussing their husband. And one of them said, "You know, I've been married 4 times." And the other lady said, "Well, I've only been married 1 time. You've been married 4. Said, "Could you tell me, who did you marry?" And she said, "Well, the first time I married a banker. The second time," she said, "I married an actor. The third time I married a minister. And the fourth time I married an undertaker." She said, "Well, that's a wide variety. Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, you know, 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go." We're going to talk about a carnal mind tonight, so I had to give you a little bit of that. Look at, if you look in Romans chapter 8, I want to read verse 5 through down about verse 14. I believe this will be a help to us all tonight. This is the Bible, and it certainly gives some information. And for verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, what's the word after mean? It means they that are ruled by the flesh. If that's the only thing we got in this world, and our lives is ruled by the flesh, and Paul said, as the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart, they do mind the things of the flesh. But notice the difference. They that are after the Spirit or ruled by the Spirit means, then he said the things of the Spirit, or they mind the things of the Spirit. So here's a contrast, spiritual and physical. And later he calls this fleshly or carnal. He calls it a carnal, which means fleshly. So there's two aspects here. One that's ruled after the flesh and one that's ruled after the Spirit. Then he said in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," that means to be fleshly minded. That means ruled by our own desires in the flesh. To be carnal minded is death. Those things cannot lead to life. They only lead to death. But notice he said, "But to be spiritual minded is life and peace." The contrast between the carnal and the spiritual. Now the world knows nothing about the spiritual if they've never been spiritually awakened. So they don't know the difference between the two. But if you're saved, you and I have an enlightenment, we have a power, we have an understanding that there's two things going on in our life. One is fleshly, carnal, that's trying to get our attention all the time, and the other is spiritual, and that only comes as much as we feed the new man, which is found here in the Word of God. Then he said, again, "For to be carnal mind is death, to be spiritual mind is life and peace." But because the carnal mind, that is, because our own desire, fleshly desire, watch this, is enmity towards God or against God. Let me read that again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God. Notice, he said, neither indeed can be. Now, it says that fleshly carnal mind, it is not subject to the law of God. It moves against the law of God all the time. But he says, this carnal mind, our desires, is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. There's nothing in it at all. It's never been quickened. It's never been made alive. It's never been resurrected, so to speak, as God talks about the new birth. And then he says in verse 7, so then they that are in the flesh, they that follow their own desires, cannot please God. Now, these words are single words that carry a meaning to them that we can understand what God is telling to us who are saved. But ye are not in the flesh. That is, you've got the power, if you're saved, not to live in the flesh, in the sense of the carnality of the flesh. Sure, we're in the flesh in a fleshly body. We'll be until God takes us out of this. But as if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Bible in me, and it tells us that when we're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is some powerful verses of Scripture. It's showing us the difference between the flesh and those who are spiritually awakened, and how even the child of God, who is dominated sometimes by the flesh, through the desires and all that's there, and also what the Spirit of God can do for us who feed the new man, and we grow in grace and knowledge. And he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you know as good as I do, everyone here tonight is saved. Your body's not dead physically as of yet. But the Bible says, because we are saved, we have the potential to be dead to sin. Sin does not have to dominate us, because we have and know the difference between that which is right and wrong. And the only time that we'd really do that which is right, most of the time, it'd be just because it pleased the flesh, and we kind of kick out of the harness sometimes. So if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, notice, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit, he says, that dwelleth in you. Jesus Christ showed he had the power to raise himself from the dead. Then that means he can raise us who are dead in trespasses and sin into spiritual life. He can give us that eternal life. And because he can give that to us when we trust Christ as Savior, he gives that to us and gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that new birth. And then he said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. No, we have no debt to the flesh. We don't owe it one thing. For if ye live after the flesh, we're at war with the flesh, yes. We're at battle. Ephesians 6 tells us we have to have on the whole armor of God. But he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The fact that the world can see you living for Christ is putting down, destroying the deeds of the body, which in turn governs us and will cause us, because of carnality, to go against God. But we don't want to be enmity towards God. We're not his enemy because of what he's done for us. He is not our enemy. Why would we want to go and promote our enemy against someone that loved us so much? And then in verse 14, he says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now I want to talk to you a few minutes in verse 7, the carnal mind. What about this carnal mind? He's talking to us to understand the difference. Just because you and I got saved, we didn't remove the carnal mind. We have the power, the potential to conquer it, though, with God's help. And he's showing us how we can do this here. This is a solemn indictment as we read what God has given Paul to the church at Rome. When we consider what man was, you go back and think about what Adam was before he ever fell. We consider that he was second to the angels in heaven. Adam was that. Second to the angels in heaven. The companion of God, Adam was, before he fell. He was pure, spotless, unblemished, without sin. He and Eve both was that way. But what a sad time. As we view the human ruins of the human race because of the sin that came into his heart. This mighty intellectual man, second to the angels, had fallen from his high state to that which in turn that God could not even have communion with him. God could not even deal with him until something was done to merit his position before the Lord. And you know, a lamb was slain and he clothed him and the blood was shed. The innocent took the place of the guilty. The fall of Adam was our fall also, though. We fell in him, we fell with him. We're the loins of Adam. When Adam fell, every human race after that, he's the federation head of the human race. The nature that he had when he failed, he passed it on to you and I, even to our day, 6,000 plus years later. The very same mind which once was holy has become carnal now. It has become depraved now. It is enmity against God. That's what verse 7 says. That means our fleshly desires fight against God. Every time we specify the flesh to do anything that's wrong, it's fighting against God. Who would want to fight against God? You said, well, I couldn't control it. Well, why not? Certainly God would give us the weapon to fight that which causes us to break his heart or do something that he says is wrong. You think we can do that and get by with it because we're saved? We're fools if we think that. We will reap what we sow, even as a child of God. Or we can reap the blessed what we sow because we're letting him work in our hearts and our life this side of eternity. So the fall of Adam was our fall also. And here, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us plead guilty and ask God for help. The text is understandable if you take and break it down word for word. It's understandable. And it's this, carnal, fleshly, appetites are against God. Carnal signifies fleshly, that which dominates us in this body of flesh. Now, the natural man, the fleshly mind, which is the lust and passion of the soul, has gone astray in Adam. The carnal mind includes every individual act that's ever born in the flesh. It is to a percentage. All of us are carnal to a percentage. Even though we're saved. Now, the unsaved are nothing but carnal. But you and I are percentage-wise carnal to some degree. Ignorance is not a defense against carnality. It's not a defense against it. So somewhere or another, every one of us, and to some degree, are percentage-wise carnal to some degree in life. That is, something in this flesh is fighting against what God wants us to do. And it could be a simple thing, or it could be a major thing in someone's life. Now, this does not exclude babies at the mother's breast. Now, this is hard to understand, but don't you misunderstand me. Even a baby that's born from a mother's womb has the carnality of Adam. He has his nature. And sooner or later, it will show up. Did you hear what I said? Sooner or later, it will show up. Now, I'm glad I understand and found out a long time ago that a child that's born from the mother's womb to a certain age is in a state of innocence. And therefore, he is not in control of anything. What a sad thing was, so I don't even remember anything until I was about 3 years old. Can remember anything happened in your life before you were 3 years old? You're a genius if you did. Does anyone here can remember anything that you can remember at all before you were 3 years old? Not very few. There's a few things about the end of 3 years old, towards four, I flash back once in a while. I remember a watermelon my dad bought one time. And I got on and straddled it. I don't know what else happened. That's all I remember. He drove a truck and he put up the house in front porch and he got a big, huge watermelon. And I getting on it was like getting on a horse. And I was small. That's the only thing I remember about it. Isn't that strange? I don't remember eating it. I just remember climbing up on that thing. That's as far back as I can remember. Now, I'm telling you, though, I'm thank God. And I can't prove that scripturally other in some incidents. I know this, David was not concerned about his son that died because of his sin going to hell. He said, I'm going to see it one day. He can't come to me, but I can go to him. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ, praise his holy name, can undo for a child innocent what the nature of Adam did when he was born into this world. But when the day comes, they come accountability, they have to give an account of their own soul. So I know that this doesn't exclude them just because they're born in the flesh itself. I mean, they don't develop that particular time. The carnal mind of an infant is enmity against God at birth, just like any other time. It just hadn't developed as of yet.
but it lieth there to show itself, and it will show itself. You don't believe it, you wait till he gets about 4 or 5 years old, and you start telling him to do something he don't know what to do, and you'll see it come out. You know why he says no? It's that carnal, fleshly image. You know why even he doesn't know the difference much, except he wants his own way, or she wants her own way. It's that fleshly desire that's there. And if it don't come out by that time, you wait till he gets about a junior age or teenager or a young adult, if it's not adjusted by God. It will show itself sooner or later. It's like kind of kicking out of the harness. Thank God for the protective blood of Christ and the innocent child. This is why that some who have the best, and this, I have this question asked a lot now. Why is it some people have the best Christian parents in the world in life still turn out to be some of the worst children for a period of time? Because there comes a time, no matter where you're at, that flesh is laying there to jump out of the harness. That's what I call jumping out of the harness. In others, it gets out of control sometimes. Maybe we want it, maybe we're fed up with where we're at, and then we jump out of the harness, spiritually speaking, and God has to gradually bring us back in. And he's promised you train the child the way it should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, where did I get that from? From a farm boy. I remember the mules years ago. We had some of the best mules you could have. You've heard me talk. You could plow without even a line, just jee-haw. But once in a while, they'd get arrogant. You ever seen a mule go arrogant? He don't speak, but he acts. I've seen some of the most generous mules in the world. I don't know what happened. Maybe they got a cuckabear somewhere. I don't know what happened. But they'd go wild. Kick out of the harness. You couldn't get around them. You just have to let them go, and the tire have to fill up before they stop. And then they come back like old Joe, just no problem whatsoever. There's a nature that's there for a wild animal anyhow. You know that, ladies and gentlemen? I thought about this shows that every child has a nature about them, and it's not by imitation. It's not just they imitate someone. That nature is there waiting to come out. Listen, you tame a bear or a lion or a tiger or elephant whose nature is to be wild, and even when they seem to be a domestic animal in an atmosphere, sometimes they'll go wild. You see that not long ago on the Nature Channel? Some of those animals, just as almost a big old huge elephant leaning around with a little old stick, and all of a sudden one of them turned loose, hit the trainer and hit another man, run in and tore some stuff all to pieces and try to stomp a man to death. And they looked at that big old elephant and said, I don't know what in the world happened to him. He's just as gentle. He's wild. And sooner or later, that nature will show up. You think I'd put my head in a tiger's mouth? I don't care how humble he looks. There ain't no way in the world I'd put my head in a tiger's mouth. A lion, either one. Because they're wild. And they will. By the way, you think I'd put my hand in an alligator's mouth? I seen the other day where a woman, of all things, a woman had one of the biggest alligators I ever seen in her home as a pet. Went spotted me one night, she didn't wake up with a leg gone or something. He had free room in the house, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you what's the truth. He'd go get in the bathtub where the water's at. A huge up. Did any of you see that? And I'm not talking about Mickey Mouse thinking, but I'm not talking about Mickey Mouse stuff. I'm talking about reality stuff. I'm telling you, why? Well, that's what I'm saying. That nature in you and I that we inherited from Adam, we can clove it a little bit once in a while when we want to. We can put on the style when we want to, but I'm going to tell you, it will show itself sooner or later if you don't conquer it. I don't care where we're at. It may be 30-year-old, 50-year-old. It may be 10-year-old. It may be 5-year-old. It may be 16-year-old, but it will one of these days kick out a harness if we don't keep it controlled. And I think that's what we're seeing here. So it is with a child. You cannot change the heart of the individual. What you have to do, let God do. Let me give three quick points. First of all, the carnal mind. Number one, God uses a noun here rather than an adjective to talk about this. He uses a noun. Notice the noun rather than an adjective reveal this truth. Here, God does not say that our mind is just opposed to God in verse 7. He said the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, when you see that word, enmity. It's a positive enmity against God. It is not at enmity. It's enmity itself. It's hostile. It's got a hatred about it. It's a very wicked crime element that wants to go against God. This means that it's not just corrupt, because that'd be describing it. It is corruption. This means it's not just rebellion, because that would just describe it. It is rebellion itself. It's not just corruption, it's corruption itself. It's not just rebellion, it's rebellion itself. It's not just wicked, it's wickedness itself. It's a noun. It's not just describing it as something that comes along casually. It's something that we have that can be given as a noun. It's enmity towards God. And he tells us why. Enmity doesn't strike man in the head. It strikes in the heart. It pronounces one enmity against God, against the Godhead, against his deity, against his being creator, against his essence, against his existence, against his person. God's inspired written word is proof enough of that. And yet we have and do deeds of the of man against God. And John expresses it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not talking about you don't need things in the world, but it does not become our priority when it comes to choice of what God wants. Then he said, for all that's in the world, we know this by heart, are the thing in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then he said, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And why there should not be any importance on it, he says, for the world passes away. Every bit of that stuff is going to pass away. The world passes away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Interesting, when we look at this word, we have and do the deeds of man against God. And when you look at the diabolical gods before them in this world, it's there all the time. You look at it. Satan has got the diabolical gods all the time around us in every form of fashion to catch our eye, to catch our attention, to catch our weak moment. I mean, you can't just walk anywhere or go anywhere today without seeing something that will attract you as far as the flesh is concerned. So the word is a noun, it's not an adjective. Number two, quickly, let's cross-examine the conscience about this subject when it talks about the carnal mind. Man lives in lives in general as if he wishes that he were there was no God. Did you know that if a man says, I believe there's a God, and lives like there's not one, he's wishing there's not one. Because if he believes there is one and living like there's not one, he's going to have to stand before him one day. So in his mind, he must be hoping and praying there's not one if he's not going to live like he should, believing there is one. If God is only a delusion, if he's only a force, man could indulge in his folly with no restraint at all. If God is a delusion or just some type of cosmetic force nobody can explain, then man could live in his folly all he wanted to, because he'd know the fact that you can't prove who's going to stand before in a situation like that. It wouldn't matter what he did or did not do in this particular life. Yet Psalms 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we've been taught since the very beginning of the Bible, when you see the word italics in it, it means that it was not originally in the original scripture, and now King James shows us that, but it was put there for the purpose of emphasis. But when you read in Psalm 14, there is not there. And so when you read that, it says the fool has said in his heart, no God. Just no God. And that covers a lot of different areas. It covers the fact that the word there, in Italian, no God. Another way to look at it is he might believe that there's a God in his mind, he would say, but then in his actions say no God. And then when he's reprimanded because of something he did that was wrong, he still says, I don't believe there's a God. No God. No God. This says something like this. When a person says there's no God, he either believes he's not one, which is very unlikely because he realizes to some degree that who he is got to be made by somebody. But he might say something like, when he says no God, I don't want God. He might say, I wish there was no God. He might show it, say, no God, but he said, I wish there were not a God. He might say that, no God, and it'd be something like that he refused to believe that there is a God because he don't want there to be. For another conscience that might say that, they're saying, since there is a God, I wish that he was less holy. I wish he was less pure. I wish he was more tolerant to offenses. I wish sin was not forbidden. And that's the God most of this world looking for today, describing. Someone that they can control and have convinced themselves in the lies of Satan that he's not as pure as he said he was, so he'll tolerate some things. That is not as holy as he said he was, therefore there could be a chance for anyone at the end in Arminian to get saved, like the Arminians believe. Everybody will be saved at the end somewhere along the line. And so again, I wish that sin would not be forbidden. I wish or he was not severe when it comes to sin. I wish he'd only be loving and merciful and not condemning sin. Hey, a lot of society feels that way, don't they? They're trying now to do completely away with hell, trying to do completely away with the lake of fire. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord don't come back. They're going to convince a lot of more people that there's no such a place. Because they're convincing that God is such a loving God that he's more concerned about catering to us than telling us the truth how to get to him and what he expects for you and I to be doing in this side of eternity. And since even convincing themselves that God does not condemn anyone, to be carnal is to be enmity against God, but not to them. And yet, to be enmity, because it's a noun, it means the entire person of the flesh is against him until the Holy Spirit comes in. And then the Holy Spirit has to grow us in grace and knowledge, in knowledge of the Lord, so that we, the new creation, it's not, the new creation don't automatically come over the flesh. But it grows in grace and knowledge, and we battle against the flesh all the time to have victory, and our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, when you cross-examine the conscience about this particular subject on the carnal mind, we'd understand that when people say there is no God, they don't believe there's a God, they have reasons behind for saying that. I'll be honest with you. I'm grateful I know there is one. And I'm grateful God who told us how to know him and how we get to know him. Because I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. You know, somebody said, well, we just live to be 600 plus years. Oh, we'd be doing pretty good. Not the way this body's done in the last 71 years. If this body does its worst in the next few years it did last 71, good grief. I don't know what I'd be. 1 foot in the grave, 1 foot somewhere else, I reckon. If you could live to be that. Now, if you could live to be 100 years, 1,000 years old and not have no problem, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? We can't do that. But I'm headed to a place. You're going to live forever. Amen. Won't have to worry about this. I think sometime, Lord, when I wake up and I say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, dear Jesus. Oh, my. I wish this body felt better. Have you ever done that? I don't know why. I have to do certain exercise now before I get out of bed. If I can't, I can't even go. That makes me mad as fire. Don't you? You got something you got to do? I look at you. Y'all so young and y'all just so healthy. I see, amen. Popping pills right and left, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Well, thank God Almighty. This carnal mind, we know's there. And by the way, we'll work on it because we know it, right? We'll work on it because we know it. The whole person is defiled. So I see that the word now is rather than an adjective, so this is the whole person. I see as I cross-examine this, how I can have a battle with it, and God will give me victory on it, because I have victory already, just a matter of working that out. And then I look at the whole person, because the whole person is defiled. We've been made new, we've been made in the light, in the image of God, has been made over, we've been born again, so forth. Memory grasps evil things with an iron hand, though. Isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? You'll be honest, some of you have been saved a good while. And any of you who haven't been saved a good while, you can understand this. Memory has a way of grasping things that's evil, more so than that which is not evil. Memory has a way of grasping that with an iron hand, but good things just slip through your finger without any problem whatsoever. We seem to love earthly things better than heavenly things. We fix our heart on creature rather than the creator. Even when we give our heart to Jesus, we are still prone to wonder. You can hear something good happen. You say, well, isn't that good? It'll slip your mind within just a few minutes, or certainly within an hour or so. You see something bad or enticing or lustful looking, and you'll have a hard time getting it out of your mind. You say, not me, preacher. You're not that holy. Neither one of us are here. There are some things that Satan will flash in your mind sometimes where you go to, and you think, Lord, please don't let me think of that no more. And you'll be somewhere else doing something and hit a flashback just as quick as you've ever seen. And you can't sometimes control the flashback, but you can control it staying there. I like what Roloff used to say. You know, you can't keep a bird from flying over you once in a while and there's droplets, but you can keep them building a nest in your hair. Amen. And that's the same thing we can do here. These flashbacks are going to come. And when they come, at that time you say, why in the world would I think of that? I know it's against even my moral standing because you saw something an hour ago or 2 hours ago. And the reason for that, that's what this flesh does. It's a battle all the time. You have to fight it all the time, you see. So even when we give our heart to Jesus, we're still prone to wonder. Yes, we have many corruptions, but we should not sit down content in any of them. We have many things that we are faced with, but we shouldn't sit in those things and pout because of them. We're sheep of his pasture. He's our legislator. He's our lawmaker. He's the ruler of providence. He supplies our wants and he supplies our needs, he tells us, in life. He is our king. He's our sustainer. He's our benefactor. Why would we be at enmity with God when he's all these things? Why we let that nature of Adam rise up when we have the power to overcome that? Why should we be at enmity with him? Look at what God has done for us. I believe that's why Jesus Christ gave us communion, so we could go back and look at what God did for us. I'll tell you, it does something to you when you knew what God did for you when you got saved. For which work do we hate him for? What is it we want to be imitated of God for? Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his kindness, his favor, his grace, because of the recovering of some sickness? No, those are the things we want to give him praise for. Why should we allow the flesh to be at enmity with him? Again, how can we deserve anything from one who we are enmity to? We can't. We don't. So therefore, there has to be a change. And that change is in Jesus Christ. Now, let me give an example and I'll close. Imagine a person who's not been born again, that has this nature, this carnally, fleshly mind that's enmity against God. We'll look at that to start with. Here's a person. Let's imagine that a person who has not been born again has this carnal, fleshly way, enmity towards God. Imagine that person going to heaven without a changed heart. Do you think they'd enjoy that there? Let me ask you this. Does anybody who acts that way here enjoy your presence around them? I'll tell you not. If they're not saved, you get around them doing something wrong and start talking about Jesus Christ, and they'll leave in a minute, boy. They can't stand to be around where his name is talked about. They don't mind using it to cuss and in vain. But you begin to talk about life and what it means, and you'll find quickly they'll leave your presence or ask you to leave, one or the other. I mean, when you imagine this person that's carnal, that's not been born again, he's an enemy to the one on the throne. He's an enemy to the angels in heaven. He's an enemy to every saint that's singing around that throne. And Revelation 5 tells us we're going to be singing about the blood. An unsaved carnal man don't hear the blood. I'll tell you this. He knows not the tomb anyone sings over there like he knows here. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, Tutti Frutti and Hound Dog, those things are not going to be sung over there. Blueberry Hill. And you tell how old I am, but I can't remember the name. Look, I'm saying those songs are not going to be sung over there. But we're going to sing songs of Zion. We're going to sing songs of praise. We're going to sing songs about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He stands silent there in heaven motionless if he could go there. Now, he is an enemy at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has nothing to do with what's going on. He's out of place. He's sitting down with God and his children in God's house. He's corrupt. He's rebellious. He's wicked. That's what enmity means. He can't stand a place like that. Now let's take it further. I'm glad God's going to remove this body for us before we get there, because we couldn't stand in this body either. We have too much trouble here in the body of flesh. Thank God, he saved us, and that new creation is growing, and we're bringing this body into subjection to some degree. But I'll tell you, this God himself is going to give us a glorified body one day to put that new creation in, and we'll just enjoy it. Some people who pat the foot are going to be jumping up and down. Some people who clap their hands are going to be waving and praising God over there, because it's going to be a lot different than what we think it is. I'm going to tell you that. You're going to find your shout coming into you when you see that place and you walk on streets of gold and you see that mansion God has prepared for us. Here again, this person is so corrupt, he can't enjoy it. That makes sense to me. An unsaved person can't, hey, why is this place not full with unsaved places tonight? I'll tell you, tonight, even Sunday night, is not a place where an unsaved person wants to go. Right. But you're here. And you knew what was going to happen when you got here. Maybe it should have been fuller, but you're here. Unsaved people, though, just don't like to be around this atmosphere. Why? It's not that we are bad people. It's that the Holy Spirit is a strong conviction. And they'd rather not be under that conviction. One might change. He doesn't fit in anywhere than we should fit in this old world. He won't fit in there any more than we should fit in this world because of this world, what's going on. Enmity cannot change itself here or in heaven. One might change some at times, but not enough to be good enough to go to heaven, to stand in the presence of God. So I thank God for Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us to be there. Hear the voice of the redeemed. Trust him. Believe in him. For he's the only way, we saw this morning, that we can approach God and have this eternal life. And I say tonight, after looking at these few verses of Scripture, may God help us as born-again children to not let the carnal mind blind us of God's way. If we can do that, we'll have a successful Christian life. Father, I thank you again for the message tonight. I thank you for studying this for the last few weeks. Lord, this has been a tremendous study for me to understand these verses in ways that I've never seen before. Understanding that carnality is just fleshly means, and the flesh is that which the lust of the flesh is one of the eye gates that the world uses to get us sidetracked in this world. Many times, Lord, it keeps people from doing exactly what God said do. I wonder how many people God has touched people's heart to witness for him, and something got in the way and they didn't do it. Some used to, don't now. Something's got in the way, they don't do it. It isn't something that God said do it for a month or two, a year or two, and quit. It's a commission given to all of us who are in the family of God. Help us understand this world needs a change of heart, not in the sense of their own merit, but in the sense of what God can do for them. This out of eternity. And then, Lord, we come to ourselves and realize we didn't shed this carnal fleshly body when we got saved. We need your help. We need to understand where our power's at. We need to understand, Lord, when we're faced with things intellectually or physically, that we have a power given by God to be victorious over it because God has already given us the victory in Jesus Christ. May we honor you this week in a way we would not have had we not been here tonight in these services. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.